he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
Welcome to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Sharon Stuber and for the eternal life that is hers through Jesus Christ, her Lord. It is precisely because Christ is risen from the dead that we can celebrate even at a time like this. For Jesus Christ's resurrection proves that for all in Christ, death is dead, love has won, and Christ has conquered. A risen Savior proves that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice that his Son Christ made on the cross, that he suffered enough, he paid enough to save and set free all who trust in him. So we can sing and rejoice even through our tears this evening, because we know that the one that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise Sharon from the dead. On this past Wednesday, as the sun rose upon just another day here on earth, the Son of Righteousness himself welcomed Sharon's spirit into that eternal day that has no night and into an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for her. That deserves thanks and praise to God. Let's bow and thank the Lord together. Great God, our Maker, you alone are God, made all things and rule over all things that you have made. Your word is true, your grace is free, and your loving kindness is better than life, and so our lips glorify you. We thank you for Jesus and the great Savior that he is of his people. We thank you for the life of Sharon Stuber, and we're here tonight to rejoice in the gift that you gave to us. We thank you for upholding her and her family through this last difficult and painful year. And we're thankful for the good health that you gave her all those years before, in which she lived a full life to your honor and praise. And we thank you that you know what we're doing here tonight and that you have words for each one of us. Come near to us then now, by your word and your spirit, and bless us as we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Sharon K. Stuber, 75 years old, passed away at 7:40 a.m. on Wednesday, March 27, 2019, at the home of her daughter with her family by her side. Sharon was born on July 19th, 1943, in Mishawaka, Indiana, to the late Alva and Gladys Walter Bricker. She's been a lifelong area resident. On July 2nd, 1961, in Wakarusa, Sharon and Eldon L. Stuber were united in marriage. Eldon preceded her in death on October 22nd, 2007. Four brothers, Walter, Lee, James, and Richard, also preceded her in death. Sharon is survived by her two daughters, Pamela and Larry Martin of Bremen, and Jana and Donnie Engel of Bremen. Six grandchildren, Larry or Sonny and Rachel Martin Jr., Jody and Raul Gonzalez, Heather and Jake Goodman, Evan Martin, Mitchell Lawmaster, and Alexandra Lawmaster. Great-granddaughter, Charlie, great-grandson, Trey, and one sister, Zelma Weaver of Arizona. Sharon was a faithful member of this Grace Fellowship Church. She was a waitress for many years at the Hilltop Restaurant in Lakeville, and she enjoyed camping, riding horses, and working in her perennial gardens. What do camping, riding horses, and working in flower gardens all have in common? Well, they're all outside, aren't they? In God's creation, under the canopy of His wide open sky, and how Sharon loved being outside in it, walking, hitting the trails, even getting her fingers in the dirt. It just didn't get much better than that for Sharon. It would be interesting to know how many different varieties of flowers she had in her garden, and I would like to ask just how many of you either have at one time or still have flowers growing at your house that came from Sharon. Wow, yeah, there we go. I know there's a foxglove growing at my house that once lived in her garden. Maybe some of the flowers fared better in her garden than in our care. She's literally planted herself into our lives in ways that we can never forget her. Well, we're going to sing tonight four hymns that Sharon herself selected for this occasion. And what that means is that if you pay close attention to the words, you will have a window into Sharon's heart. You'll learn what meant so much to her, what made her tick, for these hymns chosen by her then become her testimony of her faith. They become her words of witness to us, what she wanted you to hear and understand tonight. It's a very personal thing, isn't it? And I'm thankful that she selected these hymns for us. The first hymn is How Great Thou Art. And I have no doubt that Sharon's love for creation was greatly enhanced by her personal relationship with its Maker. And though this song speaks of the wonders of creation, Sharon is telling us the far deeper wonder is how great the Creator of it all is. And that the real wonder of wonders is that when we were lost and needed a Savior, this great God sent His one and only Son to bleed and die on the cross for us. So please stand and sing with me from the overhead, How Great Thou Art. Thank you. Please be seated. From Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against one of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Amen. What do you do when bothered by a guilty conscience? In this next song, Sharon would tell us, well, you look to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, whose blood cleanses from all sin. You remember that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and that even now He appears in heaven for us who are His own, to pray for us, to intercede and plead before His heavenly Father the merits of His blood, saying, Father, my blood was shed for her. You punished me for her sins. So forgive her, look on me, and pardon her. And no doubt many times our sister Sharon chased away those guilty fears with just such truths as this. So take your hymnal, number 223 is the song she's chosen. 223, Arise My Soul, Arise. And would you stand as you sing with me?
Before the throne, my His precious blood to plead. His blood atone for every race. His blood atone for every race. And sprinkles now the throne of grace. My bleeding wounds He bears. Received on Calvary. They bore effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransom sin. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba,
please be seated. And then what do you do when you get the diagnosis of pancreatic cancer and you feel the life being sucked out of you? Well, Sharon would tell us in this next song, you press in nearer, still nearer to this God who has loved you in Jesus Christ. And getting to know Him better and drawing nearer to Him, you count yourself a winner, even if it was cancer that pushed you nearer to Him. And so we sing, by my woes to be, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. And ultimately to count it gain to die, since death brings us to Christ and brings us nearer to Him than we've ever been before. So this last hymn before the message is from the overhead, Nearer My God to Me. You may remain seated as we sing. Sharon would have appreciated hearing you sing this evening. Her personality came through loud and clear one Sunday afternoon when a group of us went up to Larry and Pam's and sang for her. And she told us how she had been selecting hymns for this service. And then proceeded to tell us one of her pet peeves about going to funerals that have congregational singing only to hear people barely mumbling out the hymns. She said, either sing them like you mean them or don't sing them at all. And we all stood up to attention and took a deep breath and sang as loud as we could for fear that Sharon would come right up out of her chair. No, really, she was appreciative. Of course, we sounded like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir in that living room, just the few voices we had. But that, for me, captured something of Sharon's personality that I found refreshing. She was a no-nonsense, matter-of-fact, all-or-nothing, down-to-earth, classy, practical lady. If it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing with all your heart. And if it's not worth doing, then don't do it at all. None of this halfway business. Wasn't that Sharon? And it's always refreshing to meet a no-nonsense person in a world that's full of nonsense. It's like a breath of fresh air in a musty barn. And she was like the no-nonsense prophet in Israel named Elijah, who went to a double-minded, two-timing people of Israel who were claiming to serve the Lord and claiming to serve Baal at the same time. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal's God, follow him. But none of this halfway nonsense. Pretending you can have a foot in both camps. Which is it? Let's get down to facts, to realities. What is true? If Baal's God, then by all means follow him. Forget about the Lord. There's no time for pretenders. But if the Lord is God, then follow him and have no other gods besides him. Forget Baal and all the other imaginary gods. Make up your mind who is the true and living God, and then get on with serving him with all of your heart and serving him alone. None of this halfway fence-sitting stuff. Isn't that the same sort of stuff that we saw in Sharon? The deal was that the 300 prophets of Baal were to set up an altar and a sacrifice, and I, Elijah says, the prophet of the Lord will do the same, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. You remember, Baal did nothing that day, for Baal is a nothing. It was the Lord who answered by fire, consuming the sacrifice, the wood, the altar of stones, the water. And Israel shouted, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they shouted as if they meant it. That's what we saw in Sharon. If these things are true, then it's worth singing with all your heart. And if they're not, then keep your song. Or again, she's like the no-nonsense Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Some false teachers were going around the early churches claiming that the dead are not raised, not physically raised out of their graves. And yet they're still professing Christianity, the religion of Jesus. And Paul objects, you're denying the very linchpin of Christianity. It's, if the resurrection does not stand, then the whole house of cards comes tumbling down with it. If you deny the physical resurrection, then that means even Christ was not physically raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, well, then we are liars and our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith, and you're still in your sins and you are without hope. And then he says, if the dead are not raised, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, if Christ is not risen, then the whole Christian religion is a myth. And it's not worth another minute of our time or another song from our lips. But if the dead are raised, and indeed Christ is risen from the dead, even as he said, then there is a life to come that will be forever spent either in heaven or hell, So let us repent and throw ourselves upon God's mercy and trust in His only Son as our Savior to deliver us from the coming wrath. It's either or. No middling or fiddling. It's either true or it isn't. And if the Bible isn't true, well, then it's not worth the paper it's printed on. It's not worth reading. It's not worth going to church to hear it preached. It's not worth singing about. But if it is true, then nothing else matters as much as that. And we better read it. And we better get to know the Jesus that we meet in it. And we better trust in Him and find Him as our Savior and our Lord. The only safe place to be in the universe. The whole religion of Jesus. It's an all or nothing religion. It's either worth your all or it's worth nothing at all. And that's the spirit that lived in our sister, Sharon. It came out so clearly that afternoon. If these things are true, then sing it with all your heart. What she was telling us is that these things are true. These things are true, and as such, they deserve more than a mumbling voice to tell it. There's good news to be trumpeted forth. Sharon herself had found the gospel truths to be real and reliable. By faith, she had come to know the Jesus of the Bible personally. She had turned from going her own way. She had found His full forgiveness and acceptance. She had lived upon Him and His truths for many years. And she found Him sufficient through all the ups and downs of life. Some 11 and a half years without Eldon. And the better part of a year with cancer. So please don't mumble about my Savior as if He's not true. Sing it like you mean it. Because He is true. And all that He said is true. So we're blessed to have these hymns that she selected as a testament of what made her tick, what she's thinking, what's important to Sharon. But we're also blessed to have her written testimony when joining this church back in 1987. Sharon speaks of her conversion to Christ in these words. As the beginning of my own Pilgrim's Progress. We've been studying Pilgrim's Progress. And must have been studying it back there. At least she was. And she says, yes, that my conversion was the beginning of making my way to the celestial city in heaven. Well, she's there now, isn't she? By the grace of God. She wasn't sure of the exact date of her new birth. But by looking back, she couldn't help but see the effects of the new birth in her life and the great changes that the grace of God had made in her. And then she speaks of finding sweet comfort in, quote, knowing that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me. Those are her words 32 years ago, and to the end she was still finding comfort in knowing that Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it was she was clinging to as her hope for heaven? In the Bible, Sharon came to see that she had a twofold problem with God. Her first problem was that it takes perfect righteousness to get to heaven and dwell with a perfectly righteous God. He's just that holy, and He cannot live with sinners. And the standard is perfect righteousness. And Sharon didn't have that, and she knew it. She had broken God's standard of righteousness. She had sinned against God and didn't measure up to the requirement to getting into heaven. That was her first problem. And her second problem was that there's a punishment for sin. There's a hell to pay for sin, under a death under God's wrath forever. Now, those are her two problems. And yet the gospel is good news because it tells sinners how in Jesus Christ we can have those two greatest problems in life solved for us. That first of all, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That He, Jesus, on the cross was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. That solved her great problem of a hell to pay, a punishment to be received forever and ever. Jesus stepped in and died in my place. But there's still one more problem. She needs a positive righteousness, a perfect righteousness, a report card of straight A's when it comes to obeying God's commandments, and she doesn't have it. And the gospel says, Jesus not only died for our sins, but he lived to obey God's law for us. He died for us, and then he obeyed for us. And because he was tempted and tried just like we are, in every way like we are, and yet was without sin, he has a perfect report card, perfect obedience. He always did what pleased the Father. And so he has a righteousness, a perfect righteousness to give to any believing sinner. And Sharon says, that's me. That's what I need. And she put her faith in that Savior. And so her punishment had been placed on Christ, and his righteousness had been placed on her. What a deal. I give him my sin, and he bears it to the cross and takes the rap for me. And he gives me his righteousness that fits me for entrance into heaven forever. No wonder she speaks of knowing that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me, has been the source of great comfort in her life. Well, that was her testimony. And she closed that testimony 32 years ago by saying, I'm just claiming his promises. As Hebrews 10:23 reads, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And that's what she did. She put all of her hopes for heaven in Jesus Christ. And then she just held on to her hope, who is Jesus Christ, all the way to the end. And why? Well, for the no-nonsense reason that he who promised is faithful. If he's not faithful, you can't trust him. But if he is faithful, then you can take every one of his promises to the bank. You can live on them. You can die on them and never be disappointed. If Jesus Christ is true and the Bible is his word, then he's worthy of all our trust. And she took him at his word. She put all of her eggs in the one basket of Jesus to get her into heaven. And she never turned back. She held to that hope to the end. And so that last word of her testimony 32 years ago is her last word to you. Here tonight at this service, I'm just claiming his promises. As Hebrews 10:23 reads, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. And what has he promised? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What does he promise? That no one whose hope is in him will ever be put to shame. No one. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. No one whose hope is in him will ever be put to shame. No one whose hope is in him. This hope in the Bible is not an iffy thing. May happen or may not thing. No, hope in the Bible is the confident assurance of good that's coming her way because of Jesus Christ. It's the confident assurance. And no one whose hope, whose confidence is in Christ will ever be put to shame. No one whose hope is in him, that is the Lord himself, will ever be put to shame. No one who puts their hope in him will ever be put to shame. Not in this life, not in the day of death, not in the day of judgment. No one whose hope is in him will ever be put to shame. Will be embarrassed for ever having put their hope in Christ. Will never get to the end and say, oh, why did I ever put all my hopes in Christ? That will never happen. You'll never come up empty. Regrets, oh yes, other regrets, but never for having put all your hopes in Jesus Christ. Jesus was Sharon's only hope for heaven, and by the grace of God, she held on to that hope to the end. And what has she found? What did she find 7:40 a.m. Wednesday? Just this, that no one whose hope is in him will ever be put to shame. She found that everything happened just as Jesus said it would. All that she had read about in the Bible and had taken by faith is the only reality that exists. That for the believer to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And that is better by far than even her best days on earth. That eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Her hope in Christ was not dashed or disappointed, but rather fulfilled in ways that she never had even dreamed of in her wildest imagination. She was not put to shame, because he who promised is faithful. Having found such a sure hope in Christ for herself in time and eternity, Sharon wanted others to know him as well, and wanted to know him better. One Sunday evening in the other building, she was sitting right out about there, and I went back and I said to her, Sharon, what if in this coming year we were expecting you to bring in 17 new people to Grace Fellowship Church? And she gave me one of those no-nonsense looks that said, come on, John, give it to me straight. What do you mean? I said, do you realize that by inviting one of your friends to church, that has amounted to 17 new people coming to church? You started a chain reaction, because the one you invited to church came with her family, and she invited other families, and another family invited another family, and the thing had grown to 17 people. And she had not realized that all of that had happened. She hadn't tallied it up with all the interest in church growth techniques today. I could hit the road and hold seminars on church growth, and I'd tell pastors, brothers, what you need for rapid church growth is a dairy farmer's wife who loves Jesus and wants others to know more about him. And they'd say, where can we find one of these dairy farmer's wives? And I'd say, well, this one's in heaven now. She's with him who loved her and gave himself for her and died for her sins on the cross and rose victorious over death for her. That one day her body too will rise from the grave, reunited to her soul, that she might be forever with the Lord in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We've got one more song to sing that Sharon selected for us, and it's about the deep, deep love of Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, Sharon never got over the fact that Jesus loved her and gave himself for her. It was Jesus' great love for her that moved him to leave the splendors of heaven and to take on our frail flesh, to come into this world of woe and suffer God's wrath on the cross to take her sins away. He did it for love. That was the motivating force behind him coming to save Sharon. She found it to be a love that would not let her go. A love that loved her to the end and loves her still. And do you know that that's the same reason that the Lord Jesus took her to his home on Wednesday morning? Because he loved her and wanted her to be with him. Isn't that the way love works? Love makes you want to be with the one you love. And that's why Sharon loved to be with you and wanted you to be with her. And it's the same with Jesus' love for Sharon. On the night that he was betrayed, he prayed to his Father, and we have those precious words in John 17 and verse 24, when he said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Here is an unfulfilled desire in the heart of Jesus Christ that will only be satisfied when all of his people are at home with him. All those the Father gave him as a love gift from all eternity past, here, Son, these are to be your redeemed people. He then came and died on the cross for them and obeyed the law for them. And the Holy Spirit during their lifetime drew them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. All their hope in him. Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am. Sharon was one of those given to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want this present situation to continue. With him being in heaven and his people being on earth, separated from him, he wants face-to-face intimacy with no more distance between them, like a soon-to-be bride and bridegroom who want all distance between them gone and are counting down the days. So Wednesday morning was a partial answer to that prayer of Jesus on the night of his betrayal when Sharon's spirit went where? To be with the Lord where he is. The Lord who loved her and wanted her home with him. Well, she's with him now. The one she read about in the Bible. The one she talked to in prayer. The one she believed in, even though she had never seen him. The one who bore the nails and thorns and wrath for her. The one who guided her all the way through life with his counsel and then personally welcomed her into glory. She's with him now, just as he prayed and wanted. And so it's at the same time his joy and her joy to have it so. But Jesus not only wanted her to be with him, he also wanted her to see my glory. The glory you gave me, Father, because you love me before the creation of the world. You know, the majesty and glory of Jesus was much veiled here when he was in flesh like you and me. It wasn't seen, it wasn't appreciated, it was largely eclipsed. But it is now once again unveiled in heavenly glory. And that's what Sharon's beholding and enjoying and is thrilled with. She's enjoying seeing God's glory. Here on earth, she enjoyed seeing God's glory in his creation, didn't she? As the whole earth is full of his glory, she saw it and enjoyed God in it. But she now sees God's glory in a way she never saw it here on earth. The glory of God not only in a flower, but now shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone in heaven cries glory. And there they all sing like they mean it. They can't help it. It's the only reality that there is. And so family, you wouldn't wish her back if you could have her. You're rejoicing with her in what is hers and what she's seen and what she's enjoying. But it was her expressed desire and prayer that every one of you, family and friends, would join her there and that the circle would be unbroken with each one present when the roll is called up yonder. Will you be there? Will you be there? She would ask you, why wouldn't you put all your hopes in Jesus Christ since he who promised is faithful? I mean, what more could you want in a Savior that is not found in my Jesus? The pardon for all your sins, his perfect righteousness put to your account, and heaven thrown into boot. All because of Jesus' love. Let's sing of it. It's number 453 in our hymnals. It's 453. As Sharon took these words as her own, we find her in this hymn telling her Lord, your deep, deep love is a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee. Stand and sing it like you mean it. 453. Join our hearts together in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, how blessed we are to have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. That you would have anything good to say to us sinners is pure grace. That you are a God who delights in mercy is good news for us. And so we thank you for not withholding your Son, but giving him to us. He's just what we needed. We thank you that he was all that Sharon needed. And through all of her ups and downs, she found you to be her hope and her strength and her stay. And she found your grace to be sufficient and your love to be unfailing. We thank you that she now enjoys that love like she's never enjoyed it before. She's happier now than she's ever been before. And so we're here rejoicing with our sister there. But you also know, Lord Jesus, the hole that she leaves in each heart. You know the sorrow, the pain, the separation that is real. You tasted it for us. You became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so we thank you that you're able to sympathize with us and know what it is to have joy and sorrow in our hearts at the same time. come to this dear family and wrap them up in your love and shed that love abroad in their hearts that they might know the presence and the promise and the power and the peace of the Lord Jesus. Strengthen their faith and their hope and their love and be all that they need in these days ahead. And teach us all then to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom and prize Christ above everything else. That when it comes our time to die, we might be found in Christ and have nothing to do but die, and to fall into his kind arms, where there is joy unspeakable, full of glory forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.